Finger ab.
There's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a word that Paul brings in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he speaks of this. He's speaking about salvation, and it's in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope again, that he will deliver us again. So, I mean, the word salvation isn't mentioned there, but I think it is in the old version, isn't it? Is it salvation? Does it use the word saves? No, so it uses the word deliverance. But it suggests, doesn't it, there straight away, that there he has saved, he has delivered, he does deliver, and he shall deliver. And you see, I think it's the scripture, and this is, I think this is quite important for us to understand. The scripture, it is not clear that we can force man into a Trinitarian position. In other words, we can't force things scripturally that man is spirit, soul, body as distinct, separate entities. We can very clearly talk about the inward man and the outward man. That's very clear. Some people would teach and say that the scripture overall enforces that man is more binitarian than Trinitarian, that he is inward, outward. Strongly about strong differences between spirit, soul, body. But times when spirit and soul are used almost interchangeably, so that, you know, Ezekiel 36 is the clearest expression of this. And in Ezekiel 36, where it's, of course, it's prophetic here, but of course, you know, the states of men in Israel were lost. And he says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And he goes on that he's doing it all, first of all, not for the nation of Israel. He's doing it first for his own name, which that's very important in our day when he is, what he's going to say what he's going to do. Basically, he's going to change them. He's going to renew them. He's going to save them. But first of all, he's doing it not for their sakes first. First, he's doing it for his own sake, for his own pleasure, for his own name. And he says, verse 23, I'll vindicate the holiness of my great name, and so on. And then he says, verse 24, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, bring you into your own land, sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean, I will cleanse you from your uncleanness and your idols. Then it's verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. All right? So I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then he says, I will put my spirit within you. So there is a change of their spirit that he's promising, which correlates with a change of their heart. And linked with that is, I will put my spirit within you. So their spirit gets changed, which he says is equivalent to their heart being changed. So if you bring those two things together, their spiritual heart will be changed. Yes, but notice that he says, I will put my spirit within you. So their spirit is changed so that his spirit can cohabit with their spirit, because that's very important. It's very important that in order for God's spirit, by which God himself can cohabit with us, our spirit has to be changed. Their spirit was idolatrous. Their spirit was unclean. He could not cohabit. He could not indwell. So he promises that he will recondition their spirit by regeneration. That's how we learn later on. It's by regeneration. He changes our spirit. He makes it clean. He cleanses it from its idolatries so that then he can cohabit. He can indwell his temple. You see, God cannot dwell he cannot cohabit in the spiritual heart of a man that's dirty, that's still retaining its fundamental uncleanness and antipathy to God. So he has to change it, cleanse it, renew it, and then he's able to inhabit and cohabit. And of course, this is Jesus' teaching that he takes up, isn't it, in John's Gospel particularly, where he talks about regeneration, you must be born again. Then he developed, that's in chapter 3, then he develops it. You see, if we understand rightly, Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, his earliest statement about the Spirit in John's Gospel is, you must be born of the Spirit. That's chapter 3. Then he develops the teaching as he goes on through in the Gospel. And the final statement of the teaching that he brings is to the disciples in John 14, 15 and 16. And in that, he talks about the Spirit indwelling. So they've got to be born of the Spirit. Right? So that's our spirit, our spiritual heart, being born again of the Spirit. Then he develops the teaching. He says, and the Spirit will come and inhabit you. And when the Spirit comes, so will I come and inhabit. That's John 14. And the Father will inhabit. So you've got the same principle of the regeneration of our spirit so that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, can inhabit us. All right? So that is the inward man's state of salvation. Now, the inward change that will take place, that will begin the process of transformation. So if you want to use the word soul, you see, which seems in the Bible to have something to do with consciousness, that sets in motion the change of soul, sanctification. That sets in motion, we are sanctified, but it sets in motion a process of sanctification that is dependent upon two things. So the inward man can go from strength to strength, can be changed, and it's dependent on two things. The first thing that it's dependent upon is obedience, which then will mean that as we obey what God is revealing to us, God is able to continue cohabiting with us freely, happily, by His Spirit, so that He can continue to not, He won't be grieved, He won't be quenched, but we will live in the communion of cohabitation with Him inwardly. And as we do, we can be assured of the ultimate salvation of our body. All right? So we can be assured, because salvation is the salvation of the total man, isn't it? Salvation is the salvation of the total man. Who is the pattern of our salvation? Christ Himself. Right? Now, in Jesus, I'm right in saying, aren't I, that first, if I can put it this way, His spiritual man was saved. If I can put it that way, He gave it to the Father on the cross. Then, His body was resurrected on the third day. His spiritual man, right? So that there's something of that pattern that will be worked out in us. That as we glorify God in our spiritual man, so that we can be sure that in the resurrection. Do you understand what I mean by that? Because at the moment, in our fallen state, our bodies as they now are, actually limit what we feel within at times, don't they? Would you say that's true? That our minds are not able to comprehend all the fullness, that we feel a fullness of the Lord in our hearts. Would that be right? That there are times particularly when you feel a fullness of the Lord in your heart, in your inner man, but you can't express it because your brain can't handle it. Now your brain function is linked with your bodily function, isn't it? The function of your brain is limited. Well, in the resurrection body, our brain function will not be limited. In the spiritual resurrection body, our mind, our brain function will not be constrained by physical constraints as it now is. Our body shall be like His glorious body. Do you see what I mean? So we will not experience the constraints, and that's part of what it means about our bodies being resurrected, and our bodies will be able to express the glory of what's within. You see what I mean? And there won't be this dichotomy. You know, when Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5 about this, 2 Corinthians 5, I mean, which flows on from the fourth chapter, verse 16 of chapter 4, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, that's our body, right? Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. How? As we look, verse 18, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, all right? Then he goes on, he says, verse 1 of chapter 5, we know that if at the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. No. In the heavens. What's he talking about? Yes, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a glorified body. Do you notice the two words he uses? In our earthly tent, which is a transient dwelling, isn't it? And he uses the word house, is that right? In the Greek, it's a different word. You see, in the Greek, it is the word for a permanent dwelling, a house. We have a house eternal in the heavens. And in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, he's sure he's going to reach that state, that he's going to have the heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, same word, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. All right, he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So I can be sure that I'm going to have a resurrection body by the Spirit that he's given me as a guarantee. It's part of the gift of the Spirit by whom he inhabits me that assures me that my body's going to be saved, that I'm going to have this heavenly tent. You see what I'm saying? I can be sure of that because the Spirit guarantees in my heart. The word for guarantee is arabon, which is the word for down payment. The Spirit is a down payment that assures me of the full sum in the end. You know? So the Spirit acts as a deposit that assures me. So my spirit is saved and continues to grow in the experience of that full salvation as I obey the Lord, and thereby he continues to happily cohabit with me in communion.